Some praise this morning. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Amen. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hope you all just join in and sing with all your hearts and give God some glory. Amen. That's what we live to do. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, It's Setting Me Free, this Holy Ghost power. Oh, it's setting me free, this Holy Ghost power. It's setting me free this very hour, and it's down in my soul, and it's making me whole. Well, it's setting me free, 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 this Holy Ghost power, and it's setting me free, this Holy Ghost power, it's setting me free, oh yes, this very hour, and it's down in my soul, and it's making me whole, it's setting me free, 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 this Holy Ghost power, sing it again now. And it's setting me free, this Holy Ghost power, it's setting me free, this very hour, and it's down in my soul, it's making me whole. Power. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Let's sing that song, I've Been Redeemed by Love Divine. I've been, what key we in here? I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine. All to Him I now reside. Oh, I have been redeemed, been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to Him I now reside. I have been redeemed once again now, and I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, Christ is mine, all to Him I now reside. Oh, I have been redeemed. Sing it like you mean it now. I've been redeemed by love divine. Oh, glory, glory, yes, Christ is mine, all to Him I now reside. I have been redeemed. Amen. Put those hands together for Jesus. Glory to God. He's worthy. Amen. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. Key of C.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. Oh, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness, Thy faithfulness. With my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing. Yes, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness, oh, Thy faithfulness. And with my mouth shall I make known Thy faithfulness to all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Amen. You love Him this morning? Hallelujah. Don't be afraid to give Him some praise. Put those hands together. Amen. I believe we should just give Him praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. That's my goal, is to lift Him up this morning. Amen. You're singing praise to Him. You're not singing to me or anybody else. You're singing to God. Amen. And that's our goal here, is to just give Him that praise. Amen. We'll sing just a couple more before we change the order of our service. I wanted to sing that song, Hosanna, Blessed Be the Rock. Everybody sounds so nice when they sing that. Amen. I was telling them earlier, it's my goal to put another crack in this ceiling. Amen. So y'all help me raise this roof this morning. Amen.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, He is worthy to be praised.
Come on now, let's sing it.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me.
Blessed be the rock of my salvation, Hosanna. Blessed be the rock, oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Sing it now. Oh, glory, glory to His name. He lives and reigns forevermore. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation, Hosanna. Blessed be the rock, oh, blessed be the rock of my salvation.
Listen now.
Jehovah Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my need. Jehovah Jireh is His name, for He provideth all my needs.
Come on, sing now like you mean it.
Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised.
That's right.
Oh, magnify the Lord with me, for He is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation, Hosanna. Blessed be the rock. Blessed be the rock of my salvation.
Amen. Is He, do you love Him this morning?
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise You, Lord Jesus. Amen.
My, y'all sound so good this morning. Almost don't even want to stop. Amen. We'll change the order of our service this morning. I'm going to let you have your seats for just a moment. I have many special needs to bring before you, or bring to your attention. If you musicians, just play something softly. We definitely want to remember our brother Troy Hughes this morning in prayer. I believe he's not feeling well. There's just so many names here, people feeling. I remember Brother David Morglia. I believe he has the flu. So let's remember him in prayer. I have Brother Danny Florian down here. I believe he is also sick. We want to remember him in prayer. Brother Jeff Jackson is not feeling well. Sister Shirley Buchanan also is not feeling well. And I believe there's a Sister Christy also is not feeling well. Remember them in prayer. I have Brother Ben McCafferty put in a request for Sister Sharon and Emma. They're at home and not feeling well, so let's remember them in prayer too. Amen. You know, that's just attack of the enemy trying to keep us out of church, and Satan's always working some kind of scheme, you know, to pull us away from God. Amen. But I believe we know one that's more than able. Amen. want to remember Brother Steve and John Anthony and Julian. They are in Alaska. So let's remember them especially in prayer in those dangerous territories, bitter cold. Going up there to spread the gospel. I admire them for their passion to do that. So let's remember that special need in prayer as well. Amen. I'd like to ask Brother Ben McCafferty, would you be prepared to take these needs before the Lord? Let's all stand. If there's any unspoken prayer requests by uplifting of hands, you can make that known at this time. Amen. God knows those needs. Hold those on your heart before the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Mr.
Let's bow our heads this morning. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, it is truly an honor and a privilege, Father, to be able to come and gather in your house this morning. And Lord, we are grateful, Father, that when there are trials and storms and rough things that happen in our life, Lord, that there is a place that we can run to, Father, a refuge from this world that is so hard and rough to live in these end times, Lord. But we're thankful that you're there as an anchor, Lord, and a rock that we can just find refuge in this morning. Lord, we just ask, Father, these prayer requests that our brother Jaron read this morning, Father, all these folks that are missing this morning, Lord Jesus, that are not feeling well, that they're battling, Father, in their body, Lord. Lord, I just ask this morning that you'll go and touch them wherever they're at, Father, this morning, and may your healing hand, Father, just be with them, Lord. Lord, as, Father, those who are going through other battles, Father, whether they're mental, Father, they're spiritual, financial, Lord Jesus, we know you can touch them as well, Lord, and we just ask that you'll be in each of those cases, Lord. Lord, as the word comes forth this morning, Father, help us to open our hearts. Help us to hear, Lord, and help us to leave, Father, and take the word and live it in our lives, Lord Jesus, because that is the reason we're here. And Lord, we just ask that you'll help us do that. Be with Brother Jaron as he continues to lead us in worship. Bless the musicians, Father, in every part of the service. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Ben. Amen. You can have your seat. Let's sing a song. I believe Brother Keith has a special, and we'll sing a song before he gets ready to come up. Shout to the Lord. Let's sing that song.
My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my day, I want to pray the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us see power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down.
and my comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength. Oh, let every breath, all that I am, ever cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, hold the earth, let us sing, power and majesty. Oh yes, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your great name. Yes, I'll sing for joy at the work of your hand forever. Oh yes, forever I stand. Nothing compares to the promise. Nothing compares to the promise I have. No, nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Hallelujah. Give him some praise. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Brother Keith, if you'd come at this time. As he's coming, just a couple of announcements that we have to make here. I want to remember that this is the last week to sign up for the marriage banquet. It is on February the 16th, and we definitely want to get everyone signed up that wants to go. If you have friends, they're welcome as well, family members. If you're listening by way of the internet and you're wanting to sign up, this is the last week, so do not forget that. Also, want to remember we're having a trustee meeting today at 4:15 p.m. So just be aware of that, trustee members. Amen. Brother Keith.
You know, there's only one thing in this world that we can look to that can bring us peace and contentment. It's precious Jesus, sweet Rose of Sharon.
Who is refreshing as an ocean in the desert, as lovely as the flowers in the snow? Who is as watchful as an eagle or young ones, as gentle as the summer breeze that blows? Precious Jesus, the sweet Rose of Sharon, there's peace and triumph when you speak His name. A loving Savior, He's my sunshine in the midnight, my guiding star that shines all through the day. Who is the one who understands my burdens? Oh, and he just smiles and sings a happy melody. A liberated
without looking back and realizing He set me free. Precious Jesus, sweet rose of Sharon, there's peace and triumph when you speak His name. Loving Savior, my sunshine in the midnight, He's my guiding star that shines all through the day. If you know it, sing it with me. Precious Jesus, He's the sweet rose of Sharon. Oh, there's peace and triumph when you speak His name. Loving Savior, my sunshine. Guiding star that shines all through the day. He's my guiding star that shines all through the day.
Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let's all stand. Appreciate that special, Brother Keith. Amen. I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward at this time, take up our morning offering. I'd like to sing that song, I'm a New Creation. I'm a Brand New Man. Amen. Brother Tom, lead us in prayer, please.
Hallelujah, He redeemed me. I've been born again to win. I thank God He justified me. Of His fullness have we all received of Him. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man, old things are passed away, I've been born again, more than a conqueror, that's what I am. Hallelujah. I'm a new creation, I'm a brand new man. Sing it now. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. He redeemed me. Oh, I've been born again to win. I thank God He justified me.
Glory.
Of His fullness have we all received of Him.
Oh, sing it now like you mean it.
New creation, I'm a brand new man. Old things are passed away, I've been born again. More than a conqueror, that's what I am. I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. I'm a new creation. Oh, I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Old things are
been born again. Oh yes, that's what I am.
I'm a new creation. I'm a brand new man. Praise the Lord. Let's give an offering of praise. This is your house. Sing like you mean it this morning. This is your house. Father, come and dwell. This is your house. O holy house of prayer.
Father, we bind our hearts together and invite your presence, Lord, to come now in this part of the service and teach us, Lord, from the bounty of your word. There's so many good things, Lord, that I believe you would have to share with us. And Lord, as the excitement mounts, Lord, for the Gentile bride and leaving this world, Lord, we know there's many things we have to say to you and many things, Lord, we know you'd want to say to us. We are excited, Lord. We're expecting in our hearts, and we just ask that you would just move among us today. But Lord, also we realize there's many people that are not here, and those that are hurting and sick and need a touch from you, Lord, and strength that only comes from divine presence. And so we commit the people and their needs into your hands. And ask that you would bless this day, this entire day we give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated this morning just for a moment. Thank you, musicians. We'll let you take your places there with the congregation. And just a couple of quick announcements, and then we'll go directly to the word this morning. We have a deadline for announcing to the hotel the number of people who are coming to the banquet. This is not a banquet restricted to just our church. So if you have family or people in other assemblies, you're certainly welcome to invite them to come and join us for that evening. And we tried to make it as reasonable as possible in terms of cost and everything else. And we put it in the hotel so that you people would not have to cook a bunch of stuff and bring it there. So we invite you to make sure that you sign up. I do this primarily for our assembly, and it's also for people outside, but primarily for us so we can get together with our married couples and just have an evening together. Also as well, the sign-up is on for Israel in the fall, and we've had lots and lots of inquiries, and so we're excited about that this year coming up. It'd be an exciting place to be in Israel this time of the year for sure. A couple of birthdays that we have today, and I've announced, I think, a couple of them. Stephen Swafford's birthday. They're not here today, and his birthday, and then also Levin's birthday, or Levine, I think it's spelled down there. February 2nd, Brother Troy Hughes. Brother Troy is not feeling very well at all. He's really struggled over the last week, and we certainly want to remember him. Sister Connie is still in the process of dealing with the doctors about the surgery on her neck and her spine, and so we're holding her up in prayer as well. But Brother Troy is not with us today. Sister Shirley Lingle also had a birthday on February 2nd. Today is Macy Stevens' birthday, right? God bless you, sister. How old are you today? 7 years old. Wonderful. God bless you. February 4th is the Ward's anniversary, right? God bless you, Brother Tom, Sister Kim. How many years? 52 years. God bless you. That's a milestone, and you're a blessing to us, and we pray that you will have a blessed day tomorrow. February 5th is Sister Jennifer Cockman's birthday. Sorry, sister. Her birthday is the 5th of February, and so may God bless her. The 7th also is the Javed's anniversary, and they normally get to listen on Sunday mornings, and so we wish them a happy anniversary as well. Sister Becky is not able to be with us today. She was hoping to be here and hoping to be here this morning, but her father is doing a memorial in their service today for Sister Fulcher among the church people, and so she wanted to be there for that. There'll be some other guests and visitors who are going to be there, and that sits right in a time this afternoon, early this afternoon, that she was not able to be here, so we certainly certainly miss her today. I don't know if I got mentioned, but Brother David's not here today. He's working, and we miss Brother David not being here. We are also honored to have the Skaggs with us today, John and Rachel. And we had a very pleasant visit yesterday with them, and always enjoy their time coming down to visit. And good to have you. Let's stand to our feet and let's take our Bibles, if you don't mind. We're going to go to Psalm chapter 34. Psalm chapter 34. Good to have the Kathy's back. God bless you. And each and every one. Good to have Dana and Sister Jane with us today. And may the Lord richly bless you and each and every one. We've got a lot of folks that are out today, and we certainly do miss them. Psalm chapter 34. Let's read this morning here. Now, this is one of those psalms where you could really reach into this and take any particular text. You know, you could read any part of it and be blessed. But if you don't mind us, look at verse 9. We'll start there. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. There is no want to them that fear him. How many believe that? The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. 17, but the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all of their troubles. Let's read verse 17 together. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. You may be seated and take your wallets. You need to take out a dollar bill tonight. Today, if you have a dollar bill, you need to grab a dollar bill. Have it ready. No, we're not going to take up another offering. I'm going to pick up a little bit from where we left off on Wednesday night. We talked about this subject called My Part. And since this is part two, we really couldn't call it My Part, Part Two. So I'm going to call this My Other Part. And let me explain the concept very simply, because I don't want to spend a lot of time reviewing. I'd like to jump into some new material here today. And we have a full day for you today, and I just I normally would not do this type of a sermon really on a Sunday morning, but not that there is a certain kind of ministry for Sunday morning versus Sunday nights, but I just wanted to, this would be more practical, I think, than doctrinal, and I just wanted to share this with you. In other words, we want to strike while the iron is hot. Strike while the metal is hot. And so this was on my heart, and I wanted to continue this thought a little bit from Wednesday night. Brother Ron, it's good to have you with us today. Brother Branham uses this phrase quite often. He says that he has a part to play, and he wants to be faithful in playing that part. He wants to be faithful in doing what God's called him to do, and he recognizes his part. That's the beautiful thing. He's not unclear about what his part is, what his role is in the earth. He knows exactly what God is dealing with him about and how God is using him. Brother Michael, good to have you today. God bless you. And it's a wonderful thing always for any of us to know our part. And when you know your part, you can play it more confidently. You know what you're supposed to be doing. You know where you're supposed to be. There's no doubt about it. There's no question. Now, watch the way that Brother Branham says this. He says, "My gift comes from God, because I love him. And this I believe, gifts and callings are without repentance. They're predestinated of God, and they're each generation. In each generation, God's got somebody that he can use as a gifted person to be able to bless the congregation. And my part in this was to that word, and that word he's speaking about is Malachi 4, for it to live again and become the word to discern and know." That's kind of a broken up sentence here. Watch it. And my part in this, my part in the whole plan of God and for this generation, he said, was to that word, that particular prophecy, for it to live again. God's made that word live. And it become the word, he said, to discern and to know and to bring all of the things that are related to that prophecy. That's prophetic, which is promised according to Malachi 4 to be in this day, makes us perfectly in the last day. So God's got a word for every generation, right? God's got a prophecy for the last day. Brother Branham said, "I've got a part," was to that word. And when I play my part, when I recognize my part, then God can fulfill his part. God can play his part. God can do his thing. And he says, this word comes alive in our day when it's the word spoken for our day. And God's got a man who's standing there that he can use in that role. And he says, then that makes us perfectly in the last day. It makes us all recognize where we are. We're all in that right time frame in the last day. And we know where we are in the timeline of God. I've got a part to play. And he says, we as a church, we have a part to play. So it is not just for prophets to play their part. It's also for us as well to play our part. Now, there are a lot of things that are changing. Read this quote here. Brother Branham says, "Now, we want to keep the church running." This is Humble Thyself in 1963 in Chicago. And Brother Branham's talking to a church here that does not have a pastor. And they come to him and they're asking him questions about, you know, replacing getting a new man in there for a pastor. And he gives some very great advice here. It's only a little tiny sermon that's sandwiched in 1963 between some other great ones. And he gives some great pastoral advice here. And he says, "Now, we want to keep the church running smoothly and sweetly and in order of the Lord. So just remember that your part may be the mainspring, like a pastor," he's saying, "or it may be some little hand or a little part, the winding stem, whatever it be. Or it may be the hands of the face of the clock that tells the time, the part that everybody sees. But behind the part that everybody sees, there's all kinds of little parts that also have their function in a watch. And whatever it is, it takes us all working together in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring this to pass. It is not just the hands. It's not just the mainspring. But it's all those little parts working together and the big parts working together. And that's how we have the machine functioning and we know what the time is," right? Very simple, very basic here. And then he says, in response to the question they ask him, "What must we do as an assembly without a pastor?" I said, "Find a man to be the shepherd that has no reputation in denomination. Just a real, good, genuine, sweet, humble brother that lives the life. And God will take care of the rest of it. You do your part, God will do his part.
And a good pastor that'll just feed the sheep and be humble and things, God will do the rest. Not some big know-it-alls coming in and going to put this in order, and this has to be this way, and cutting things around. He said, it'll never work. I will tell you something, and if a pastor comes to an assembly and says, I'll come if you can guarantee me this salary, you got yourself the wrong guy. Because if he's got a revelation that this is his congregation, he's going to come whether the congregation prospers financially or whether it doesn't. He's going to be there because he has a love for the people, not because he has a certain level of income, right? And Brother Bam says that's what you want to do. He says you want to put all this in order and has to be this way and cutting things around, it'll never work. He said that's it. Every piece in the church must work together and you must keep your part of it. You must keep your part of it. So in an assembly and in life, we have a part to play. And Brother Branham said he had a part to play, and God has his part to play. And it's a wonderful thing when all of those parts work together. How many can say amen? Now, let me just say this, and don't read here for a moment here. I'm gonna do this. I found the button. I wanted to say that in this context here that we're talking about, we're going to use the subject of money and finances, and we're going to talk about some practical things in relation to that. But there are things that are happening in the world here that I'm not fully at liberty to kind of share or go into today because I don't have a complete story to tell you. But there are needs that are popping up in the message world and the community of believers that exist around the world and in areas like in printing and translating the message and getting it out. And I said in my heart this week, I was just, you know, studying things. I was talking with brothers and I said, I want to play my part. I want to do my part. I want to make my contribution. I want to be faithful in what God's called me to be. And sometimes when God allows us to have resources, there's a reason for us having the resources that we have. We really are a blessed people. If you're able to drive to work, if you're able to drive to church here today, and you're able to own and carry your own Bible, and you're able to go out after church and have a meal somewhere, or if you take it home, it doesn't matter. You're in the top 4% of the world's population in terms of wealth. And we are a very blessed people. And I'm not saying that to make you feel bad. I'm just saying that that's the way it is. And so therefore, I realize everybody doesn't have the material, the access to things that we have. And I just want to do my part. And I want to get over on the other side. And I'm not saying that to be humble, and I'm not saying that, you know, to be get a pat on the back from you at all. As a matter of fact, before this is all over, we'll probably reach deep into your pockets before this is all over. Or get you to reach deep in your pockets. That'll probably be much more appropriate. And just realize that, you know, we all have a part to play in this, and we all have a reason why God's put us here in this part of the world and this age and all the rest of it. And so we want to think about that. We want to think about, you know, why God has us here and why we're doing the things that we're doing. And I just trust that in some way this might inspire you and make you think about your own situation and how you can improve it, because God's interested always in improving our situation, moving us higher. That's kind of a weak amen. Let me say it this way. God wants to bless you more than you want to be blessed even yourself. God wants you to be blessed. And the blessing that comes very often is given for a reason. Not that we might die rich. Because if you die rich, after all, you're still dead. But to be able to accumulate so that you can give. And you can be an abundant giver. And that's scriptural. That's scriptural. Well, let's look at it and let's explore it here today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul writes, he said, but this I say, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. Giving should never be because you have to. Giving should never be because the pastor says, I got to. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. It's almost like this. If I could translate that verse for you, it's almost like this. God sets it up so he blesses you so you can give, so he can bless you because you give. That's kind of a fixed fight. I mean, that's really what he's saying. God says, I'm going to bless you. Now, give some of that into a worthy cause. And when you do that, I'm going to bless you again. But I'm only giving what God's given me. Well, it doesn't matter. God loves to bless his children. God loves to, he loves us to be able to give with a cheerful heart. He loves for us to be able to give for the right reason and to the right cause. But then he blesses us because he sees us giving with that kind of a heart. So this is an important thing. Brother Branham talks about this verse in different places here. Now, I want to say this at the outset here, that if you think that achieving some gain in life and to be able to accumulate things, maybe pay off your house and have some resources to be able to leave to your grandchildren, which is biblical. If you think that's immoral, or if you think that's inappropriate according to the Scripture, you're in the wrong place today. Because these things are very biblical. Let me just take you back a little bit in Leviticus chapter 25. This is what God told the children of Israel back there. And if thy brother be waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, in other words, he's fallen into stress. Anybody here know what stress means? You've fallen into distress. Maybe you've fallen into a place where we just can't make ends meet this morning. There's too much month for the paycheck. And if thy brother is waxen poor and fallen in decay with thee, then thou shalt loan him money at the going interest rate. It says you should be there to relieve him. That's what it says. Yea, though he be a stranger or a sojourner, that he may live with thee. Hold on now. That he may be a stranger. So it doesn't necessarily have to be a brother who's in the next pew. Take thou no usury of him or increase, but fear thy God, that thy brother may live with thee. Thou shalt not give him thy money upon usury, nor lend him thy victuals for increase. I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. Whatever you go through, and among you, whatever you go through, when you find somebody that's in need, always remember this first. You also were a people who were in need when you were down in Egypt. Never forget that. Never forget your roots, where you've come from. And you know what? The idea that I want to convey, and the thing I'm trying to teach you in all of this is just this very simple principle, that it's much better for all of us to work together when it comes to this subject than to all of us to kind of be independent and nobody really cares about what anybody else does or anybody else goes through. And I'm just, it's my money, this is my property, this is my stuff, and don't anybody, pastor, move on. I get scared when you start talking about this stuff here. And God takes the opposite approach to this. He says, you're in your community, you're in the body, you're in the church, and you find out somebody's got a financial need. You know what? There should be a rush to get to that person to help them out, if we can. Now, let me just give this a little footnote here, if you don't mind. There are sometimes people will get down into a pit on purpose and say, hello, I'm down in the pit. If you don't mind, just send the money down. Now, if you came to me and asked me, should we help that brother out, I'd probably say, hang on to your shekels. Because there is a discernment that we have to have. Because everyone's need is not legitimate, right? And I don't mean that disrespectfully, but we know that that's true. When somebody might come to me and they say, well, Brother Barry, we have a certain particular need and there's a shortage this month and we ran into a problem and this is why and so forth. You know, we'll look at that. And sometimes I'll bring the deacons even in on that issue because that's a deacon type thing. And we'll talk about different ways that maybe we can help a certain family or a certain individual. And then, you know, there might be a time where we say, well, you know, there is maybe we need to look at if there's another shortfall the next month. Maybe we need to look at, okay, is there a lack of resources, a lack of income, or is it maybe management, or we need to do a better budget, we need to fine-tune things a little bit? And so since you're coming to me, then I'm a steward over God's resources that are here in the church, so I want to be able to answer for what I do with that. So let me see if, you know, we can give a man a fish or we can teach a man to fish, right? And then he feeds himself for a lifetime. So sometimes there's a lack of knowledge. And maybe we can supply. The supply comes in the form of knowledge instead of more money. Because sometimes more money is not the answer. Right? Are we okay? And so there needs to be a little discernment sometimes on this, just because somebody says something. But this is what God is telling the children of Israel, that if your brother has fallen in decay, he's fallen into a place where he's not able to cope, this is a bad situation here, and you don't want to take advantage of somebody in that position. You don't want to say to him, you know, he talks to you about it and says, I'm in a bad spot and the bank won't loan me any money, and they won't help me at all. And you say, oh, wow, hey, this is what we call an opportunity. If you're thinking that in your mind and say, oh, I can charge the guy 17% now. He can't get it anywhere else. Oh, maybe we could go to 20%. Yeah, we'll charge. Yeah, sure, I'll loan you some money, brother. No problem. God bless you, you know, and we'll be praying for you. It'll be 20% on the money that we give you. God says, don't do that. Because you need to remember that there's also, you have a history as well. And never forget where it is that you came from. There is no virtue in poverty. There is no virtue in poverty. Jesus didn't teach us. Now, I want all of you to give away all you have and become poor. Now, if you think that I've turned into a Jim Baker and I want to make everybody rich and have long eyelashes and so forth, you know that. That's not the case at all. I'm just dealing with a principle here that I find to be very scriptural here. And just hopefully this will help maybe let you look at your situation a little bit differently. Jesus told one person to go sell what he had, and that was a rich young ruler. And the reason why that Jesus told this young man to sell his goods and give it to the poor and so forth, because this man's money had him. He didn't have money, but his money had him. So he probably, you know, came up to Jesus in his Hummer, and he had a latte in his hand, and said, "Hey, good master, what do I? I've got everything. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? The only thing I'm not sure about is eternal life." So, and I'm just being a little sarcastic here, but the idea is that I've got everything. I don't have need of anything. And so what do I need to do now? How my money's been able to get me everything, and so I'm used to being able to take my resources and getting something. Now tell me how I can get eternal life. How can I purchase that? How can I obtain that? And Jesus recognizes that in this man, you know, this money has him. This whole idea, the attitude that he has about money, it's got him, and it's not just him using the resources now, but this has now become something that he really has set his heart on. And that's a dangerous place to be. And so Jesus gives him this advice, but he doesn't turn around to the congregation and say, "See what I've told this young man? Now go and do likewise." He doesn't say that. Because in everyone's situation, it's not the same. Are we okay? Brother Branham said in 1965, "I don't believe that a person just happened to be here by chance, all of us. When we come to the world, everything had to be prepared for you, and I don't hardly understand how that we could think that a God who could prepare all good things for us, we could not put our trust in him." And this is really about trust. And if he brought us in this chaos that we're in now in this life and prepared the good things of life for us here, how much more can we trust him to prepare the things that is to come, the eternal life? Isn't it true? Let's just stop there for a minute and say, isn't it true that God has blessed us greatly right where we stand today? And if God never did another thing for us, if he never did another thing for us, we'd be able to say we truly are a blessed people. I mean, number one, you're forgiven. If nothing else. Look, if there's no forgiveness, there's no communion. And if you're forgiven, if you believe in the blood of Jesus Christ and you, by faith you've come underneath that blood and the atonement that's been made for your sins and you've been made righteous in the eyes of God and justified as though you never did it in the first place, you stand innocent in front of God and you have access to God. Brother Branham says you can have a meeting with God anytime at all, and you can go to Him and have a conference with Him. And it's just a blessed thing to be able to have communion with the living God and to be able to take your requests, like David said, His ears are open to our cry. And it's just a wonderful thing to have access to God and be able to bring your petitions and your needs to God and to have forgiveness so that when you die or you come to the change, there's nothing holding you back from entering into heaven. My goodness, that's better than a new car to me. That's better than a new dress to me. That's something that is going to ripple way beyond this life. It's a wonderful, fabulous thing to think and to know and to believe that I stand forgiven and justified as though I never did it in the first place. Just that alone. But God has also given us many other things, and many other things that are not even tangible or appreciable, appreciated by people in the world. God's given us revelation. And revelation, like Brother Branham said in the opening quote there, it gives us a knowledge of where we stand in life. It gives us a knowledge of who we are, where we came from, and where we're going. Revelation gives us an understanding of the Bible. And the Bible has all the answers. How many would say amen? The Bible has all the answers. The Bible has the person of God revealed in there. And your place is in there. And there's so many wonderful mysteries and truths that have come out just because you have a revelation of the Bible. And you're able to put the right verses in the right place and do the right things in obedience to the Word. It's just a tremendous thing. And God brought us out of this chaos. And if we can trust God to place us properly in this life and prepare things for us and the good things of life that we have here, how much more can we trust Him for the life to come? The Bible even says, we said on Wednesday night, that I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospered. And John says, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth. And I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I think it's a tremendous thing. You know, next week the Pope is going to be going over to the Middle East. The first time Pope in the church has gone over to the Middle East there. And he's trying to break down some of the animosity against Christians and Catholics over there in the Middle East. And he's trying to get them to have this open-mindedness, if you like, where all faiths can come together and all of them can worship together and they're not oppressed and they're not persecuted and tortured and so forth. He's trying to do this thing where, he's going to open doors. Nobody else in history has been able to open doors in the Middle East. But we're living at a time where people are looking at that, and that's their hope and that's their confidence that somehow the Pope is going to sort all this out and he's going to make the world a better place. But you know what? God's given us a revelation of what's really going on, what's really taking place. Brother Branham said that good businessmen know better than to gamble. And he said, don't gamble, you're going to lose. You can't win gambling. You can't win gambling. I was watching people I was getting gas somewhere. And you know, when you go into the gas station, they got the TV screen that's there and all the lottery options that are there. And people are, it's Friday afternoon, right? It's payday. And people are going right in there and paying what Dave Ramsey calls a stupid tax. And they're just buying all kinds of things there and playing the game. In the Hebrew language, as we've been studying the Hebrew, there is no word at all for gamble. God didn't put it in the original language. It's not in the Bible. It's just not there at all, because that's not the way that God intended for us to live. Be able to squander our resources on things. So it's not even there. Brother Branham says that gambling is a disease. It's just an evil spirit. And it gets on to people sometimes in mild form and then carries on to where people lose their houses and lands and so forth. There's a pattern laid down, a definite thing. And it doesn't belong in any certain group of people. It's God's word. Don't gamble on that and don't take any chances. Here's Brother Branham in investments. He's talking to a lot of full gospel businessmen there. And he's trying to help them to see, not only in the natural, but in the spiritual sense as well, that we shouldn't gamble on spiritual things or gamble on, hoping you're right, being a part of this denomination or whatever else. And another thing I notice, a man get a hold of a little money, he'll try to invest it in some kind of a get-rich-overnight, some unidentified business. You lose a shirt off your back. Don't try that. It never pays off. I would say the same thing in the spiritual realm, right? If we're going to invest in something, if we're going to, put our resources onto something, put it onto something that's really solid. Don't put it on people's ideas about this. Let's put it on something solid because there's going to be a great payoff at the end of the day. Another thing. He says, don't keep your money in your pocket. Somebody will steal it from you after a while. Jesus taught the same thing. And when you get a talent, don't hide it. You got to use it. You got to get it to growing. So remember, if you've got something to invest, invest it in something that's good, that's real, that's proven, that'll pay off. Some good, reliable, identified firm that has been proven to pay off in the past. I believe, you know, those businessmen, I've talked to some of them who were actually in these meetings where Brother Branham preached on subjects like this. And they sat there. They were members. One of them was a member of the founding 21 members who started the Full Gospel Businessmen with Demas Shakarian, one of the 21. And they really had no idea that, in a real sense, God was on the scene in this generation, in this time, showing himself and showing them what a good investment really is. God was trying to demonstrate to this generation and to this world that if you're going to invest your spiritual energy, your spiritual life in anything at all, let me tell you what's a good investment. God was trying to get that across to those people. Brother Branham was not interested in trying to get those people to make a whole bunch of money. He was wasn't interested in get-rich-quick schemes or anything like that. He was interested rather in people, individuals, making a right investment spiritually because these investments have eternal benefits. So we've talked about that and dealt with that on Wednesday night. So let's take a look at some principles here, very quickly here, because the Bible principles about this subject have not changed at all through time. Despite the fact that lots of other things change over time, this hasn't. Brother Branham makes this comment here in Life Story, and he says that happiness doesn't consist of how much of the world's goods you own, but how contented you are with the portion that has been allotted to you. And there is absolutely nothing wrong with the portion that God's allotted to us. He said we need to have a measure of contentment and trust. And no matter where I am on the whole spectrum of things, there has to be in every believer's heart, a measure of trust that we have. That if God placed us here and God gave me the abilities and the gifts that I have and, you know, the talents that I have, Lord, let me use them to the fullest and let me use them to bring glory and honor to you. And I think God will honor that more than somebody who says, well, you know, I know I could do more and I know I could do better, but, you know, I just really don't want to. I'd rather enjoy this or enjoy, you know, amusement or something else. I think God will honor somebody who has a little and wants to use it to the very best of their ability with the right attitude and the right motive than somebody who has a lot and only uses a portion of that. I've had pastors tell me over the last couple of years how sad it is to see young men who have the ability to work and to educate themselves and let their wives bring in the income while they're home playing video games. And I think it's a terrible tragedy. And I would tell you something that if I was counseling a young girl, I'd tell her to run to the hills away from a guy who has no sense of work and work responsibility and work ethic. That life is just a bunch of amusement, and you know what? Either mom and dad is going to pay, or the government's going to pay, or the church is going to pay, or somebody else is going to pay. Or, honey, if you don't mind, can you get out and work and you pay? I wouldn't marry a guy like that. But a lot of people put their hope and their desire into things that they think will make them happy. And I think the gospel is very clear. The message is very clear, that he that loveth silver shall never be satisfied with silver, and he that loveth abundance with increase. You never, if you feel like you got to have a lot, getting more is never going to make you happier. It doesn't end. It is no different than what Solomon said about your eye. He said, your eye is never satisfied. So you can look at pornography online, and it'll never satisfy. You've got to look at more in order to be satisfied. You've got to look at more and more as it goes on here. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And so the answer is not more stuff. The answer is a greater relationship with Christ, whereby we can have the peace that passes understanding. So whatever station I find myself in, you know what? I'm there with content. And that's what God wants us to have. Now, I believe that if God gives us, I know with my boys that, you know, they may have felt, well, you know, it's high school, it doesn't matter. You know, it doesn't matter if I come out with a C or a D. And I always encourage them and said, but you're capable of much more. It's not that you can't do it. You can do it. Can I give you a little piece of advice? Can I? And this, if you came to me and we sat down together in Kroger somewhere and we were just kind of working things out on a napkin, you got your dollar there, I see that, good, Emmanuel. If you came to me and you're asking me, well, you know, how should I reach my goal in life? And a young person here, maybe they're looking to reach a goal. I would tell you this, that professional golf players play golf a little differently than most people. And I heard this one time. I was listening to Jack Nicholson say this one time. And I don't know where it was a documentary or something years ago. And I heard him say this, that when a professional golfer plays a hole, especially in those important tournaments, they don't start at the tee box where you hit the ball. They plan, when they're practicing and they're planning, they go down to where the hole is. They go all the way down to where the end of the hole is. It might be 400 or 500 yards, you know, the long ones, and they go back here, and they say, what's my best shot at getting here? What's the best way that I can get here? And so they play this hole from the end, not from the beginning. Because in the beginning here, I might hit it, and it might land over here, or it might land over here, or I might hit a long shot or a short shot, I don't really know. It just kind of depends on how I hit it. But somebody who has a strategy is going to start with the goal in mind. The goal is to get it in the little hole. And then they say, okay, in order for me to get it in this hole, what's my best shot coming up to this hole, especially if there's a turn or a river or something else, sand trap. So they measure back and they say, 100 yards, I got a clean shot. Okay, so in order to get there, I need to land here. And in order to land here, I got to hit it over here. Because if I hit it here and then hit it over there, I got a clean shot onto the green over here. So my first shot then has got to be here. Instead of just saying, well, there's a hole, I'm just going to go for it, wham, and hit it out there. It might go. But if you got a plan and say, all right, I need to hit it here, because here gets me to here, and here gets me a clean shot over to here. How did I figure that out? I figured that out from here, not from there. So let's say you want to be a veterinarian, or you want to be a pilot, or you want to be a doctor or something else. You say, okay, if I need to be a doctor, this is my goal. If I need to be a business owner, and this is my goal. This is the hole that I want to get into right here. Well, I got to have some sort of a training, so I need to come back to here and get into college maybe. Well, in order to get in college, I'm going to have to get maybe a scholarship, get some good marks. So I'm going to need to be here when I graduate from high school. Well, you're not graduated from high school yet, so you're over here. Your first shot is not that, because a lot of people waste their time saying, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a doctor, I want to be a doctor. Well, there's a couple of shots you got to take before you get there. So let's do this first. Let's do the very best we can in high school right where we are. Get the best grades we can. That sets me up for this. And when I get there, now I got the possibility for a scholarship, and I can get into a couple of different colleges, and so I can make the shot clean over here and have the training. So now I'm in a better position to get here. Where did I plan this from? I planned it from here, not back there. Because when you're back here, you really don't know how this is all going to turn out. But if the Lord lays it on your heart, and based on your gifts and talents, this is what I believe that God's got, wants me to do, and this is my nature. This is, you know, with counsel and asking people, and looking at your own gifts and talents. You might say, well, that's the area that I want to be. I'm a people person, so I want to be in the medical field rather than a truck driver where I'm by myself all day. Nothing wrong with either one, but you're in a very different world, right? But there are steps you got to take, not just one big shot. There are steps you got to take. I need to get here so I can get here, and then I can get there. So that would motivate me then to do the best I can here, because that'll guarantee that I get here. I want to do my best here so I can get here. Because this place allows me to get to that place. And that place allows me to get to that place. So we're planning, in a sense, from the goal. If we want to have, you want to build your own house. Let's say you want to be debt-free by 40. You know, by 40 years old, you want to be debt-free. Well, okay, we're going to think about this now for a minute here. I'm going to have a job that pays a certain amount of money. So I'm going to need to have some training. So I'm going to have to come back here. The training just doesn't automatically happen. I got to graduate from school. I got to get a trade that, you know, be able to brings in income. And I'm going to be able to position myself here. And I'm not going to rack up a lot of debt. So I'm going to make some decisions back along the way here that are going to prevent me from falling into traps and just saying, well, I want to be that over there. I want to make one big shot. No, you probably got to go through some steps first. There's probably some sacrifices that you have to make. Is that okay? Sacrifice is not a bad word. Hard work is not a bad word. Denying yourself is not a bad word all the time. Not buying a $10 drink at Starbucks is not a bad thing sometimes. Sorry, should I not have said that? Okay. But sometimes we think, well, everybody's doing it and everybody's got that and everybody, well, I got to have that too. Well, you know what? We're veering off the path probably by following everybody else's path. We want to get to a place so we can get to the next place, so we can get to the next place, and that's what we want to be able to follow that path, that goal. Does that make sense? We're working at it from the goal backwards, and that motivates me. Yeah, I might be in school, and it might not make much sense, and why do I have to study algebra? Who's ever used an algebra? What is an algebra after all? And you think there's no connection to this. But you know what? This allows me to get to the first place, the first step, the first goal. Because I'm trying to get to that goal, but if I can get to the first goal, that allows me to get to the second goal. If I can get to the second one, I can get to the third one. So it motivates us to be diligent, to be good stewards over what God's given us now and what's in front of me now. Because it's not profitable for us to sit there and think about what I could be and what I could do and what I would love to do. But you know what? There's some work in getting from place to place. I hope that makes sense. So David says, depart from evil and do good. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday night. We cannot do evil and expect God to hear our cry continually when we know better. That's what I'm saying. When we know what's right. So for instance, if I have a certain amount of income coming in, if I have a certain amount of, salary and so forth. I had that much coming in. But I continually spend over that amount. And then I cry to God every month and say, Lord, help me. I don't know what's gone wrong. Well, I can tell you what's gone wrong. You spend too much. So we either need to cut back on some of these expenses here. Not that you shouldn't pray to God, but you watch sometimes how God might answer a prayer like that. He might help you rearrange things in your life rather than just sending money down on wings. Like this. God may not do that. But he might send you a pastor who says, hey, let's talk about finances. Let's talk about money a little bit. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil and to cut off the remembrance from the earth. The righteous cry and the Lord heareth. How do we become that where God hears us? Well, we depart from evil. Right? We put away the evil. We put away the thing that's incorrect. We put away the disobedient part. We want to, all right, if your word says this, and Lord, help me to do that. God looks at that as righteous, right? When we're performing his word, when we're fulfilling his word, God looks at that as something I can bless. That's something I can use. If we have a blood pressure problem and you're eating salty stuff all the time and fatty stuff, things that are going to drive your blood pressure up, and then we come to the altar and say, Lord, Brother Barry, pray for me. I got high blood pressure. Well, God's able to heal high blood pressure, but God's also given us this thing. It's a funny little thing. It's called a brain. And common sense will tell us sometimes that, you know what, I'm not helping this situation. I'm just looking for the bailout all the time. I hope I'm not being critical. I told you it was like a Sunday night or a Wednesday night. You say, well, Brother Barry, listen, we don't need to talk about these financial principles at all, because I only make, you know, I don't even make enough to get a 1099 in the run of a year. I don't make $600 a year. Let me tell you something. The time, the best time to teach financial principles is when people make less. And when people are young and starting out, and they get themselves on a track that is in alignment with God's word, and you watch how God will bless them as they move up. Because the average American worker makes about $2 million. It's about $1.96 million in their lifetime. If you take the average income, multiply it by 40 years, roughly working years, they make that much in one time. You're saying, whoa, that changes the picture. It does. It does. But God doesn't give it to us all at once. Right? The way that our economy is set up is that he doesn't give it to us all at once. So we have it spread out. So over time, we need to learn how to use this so we can have something to show for what we work for over all these years. We don't want to give it to the money lender. We don't want to give it to the bank. We don't want to give away our resources to those people who would not look at it like we would. We've worked for it. So therefore, we want to be able to use this ourselves and be able to give it to our children and our grandchildren. We want to be able to bless a missionary. We want to be able to provide, you know, translators with funds to be able to translate the message. And you know what? When we do that together, we all benefit, because whenever we find the last person, we're all going to go. And really, the motivation is the sooner we get this done, hey, the sooner we'll get out of here. I think that's a good cause. 49% of families could cover less than 1 month's expense if they lost their income, according to statistics. Now, I don't mean to make anybody feel bad, and I'm not certainly not trying to do that. I'm just telling you the way things are, okay? Because my job is to give you the full counsel of God, all right? So this is an article that was made very famous. It was written a few years ago, and the Federal Reserve had done a survey of lots of different things about people's finances in the world, in America, and they were looking for trends in consumerism and so forth. And a lot of the answers that were given, a lot of the questions that were asked were kind of normal, and the answers were normal, average answers. In the middle of the paragraph here, it says the Fed asked respondents how they would pay for a $400 emergency. And the answer to this question was what astonished them. The answer was 47% of people, around 49 today, said that either they would have to cover the expense by borrowing money or selling something or not be able to come up with it at all. 49%, almost half the people in the world. So in other words, if I asked you today, could you, if we had a need here and everybody, you know, in order for me to continue to be pastor, I need everybody to pay $400. Would you be able to do it? And, of course, I wouldn't do that. I mean, I wouldn't ask for any more than $200. But the idea is that if there's an emergency, like a car repair, we could go around the room here, ask some people, is it sometimes necessary to come up with $400? You might have a vet bill. You might have a car breakdown, right? You might have braces. You might have to borrow a truck. Some people drove in this morning and said, that's not my pastor's truck. I'm not staying here. I'm in the wrong place. I'm not staying here. That's my father-in-law's truck, because my truck is being fixed. And we all have situations where stuff happens. Things break. Murphy moves in. And we have to deal with that. And this was a very famous article. This is a cut out of that article. It was written in the Atlantic magazine, where this fellow said, you know, I've worked all my life. I've worked at a good job, made a good salary. And he says, if you asked me for $400, he said, I'd have to borrow it. He said, I wouldn't be able to have to pull it out of savings or something. I'd have to sell something or borrow it, sell one of my children. And that'd be the only way I could come up with it. And so he wrote this article about why in our economy, we who have so much stuff, we still do not have any savings in here. And he said, is that right? I came across this recently, which I was a little surprising there, because most financial experts will tell you that you should have some savings, 6 months living expenses, in case you lose your job or you come up with a medical emergency. Now, medical emergencies is the leading cause of bankruptcy in the North American economy, because medical emergencies happen. You take a ride in an ambulance somewhere, you'll find out how expensive it is. And if you can't get in the ambulance and they think you need a helicopter, We'll talk later. Now, I'm thankful that there are helicopters that'll take you there, but those guys don't fly for free. There's no frequent flyers on medical helicopters, let me tell you that. Given how expensive everything from housing to healthcare is these days, it's advisable to have 8 to 12 months worth of living expenses because things happen and things get expensive. So, Paul tells us, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or proud of themselves. And I've got more than you. He says, make sure they don't say that. Nor that they trust in unreliable, that's what that word means, that they trust in unreliable riches. Why unreliable? Because there are times when we feel like we have everything under control, and then all of a sudden an emergency happens, and you know what? It wasn't so reliable after all. It wasn't so secure after all. But where should our trust be? And that's what Paul's lesson is. Where should our trust be? But in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That's where our trust should be. I'm thankful that I have what I have. I'm thankful that I have a father-in-law who's able to loan me a truck to get here today. As it would have been a very different sermon if I wasn't here today. But I will tell you something. I'm thankful. My passion, my trust, my prayer is to God. My prayer is not to my 401k. My prayer is to God. Because you know what? He's given us the ability to have what we have. He's blessed us with the blessings that we have in this life. Brother Branham said in the bottom quote here, anything that's uncertain is unreliable. Anything that's uncertain is unreliable. Now let me give you just a little history lesson here, and I want to move on quickly here, but a little Hebrew and a little American history. All markets, all consumer markets are successful because of buying and selling and operating within an economy whereby people work together. So if you had a leather maker, he was able to make shoes for people in the community. You had another guy who raised cows. He raised cattle. And cattle became the supply for not only the food, but also for the leather. And so the farmer would say to the shoemaker, hey, what'll it cost me to give a little... pair of boots, you know, my boots are wearing out. What will it cost to do that? Well, it'd be, you know, 40 pounds of hamburger or something. And, they would buy and sell back and forth like that. Economies in history have been successful because of nations who have respected God's word. If you go back in history, you'll find that when people said, in God we trust, they were economies that were successful. And the American founders, the founding fathers, they had a certain passion and a certain awareness of how God worked and how God blessed people and how God blessed economies. In order to get into college back in those days, you had to be pretty much fluent in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And so many of the founding fathers were at least knowledgeable about what the scripture said and the principles that are found in God's word. And they were taught that. I think it's Harvard that it says on the door as you go into the gate of Harvard over in Princeton there, it says that this is an institution that was founded to teach people how to read the scripture. That was the founding motivation for Harvard, was to be able to teach students how to read the scripture. So the founding fathers had an awareness of scripture, and they had an awareness of how things should be set up. And according to the scripture, they had great respect for that. Now, Brother Branham gives us this statement. You've read this several times. You've heard ministers talk about it, and I came across it this week as well. He said, if you think this is shocking, he's talking about the Antichrist movement and so forth, just wait until the prophecy of Revelation 13 is fulfilled. It is strikingly true that the USA is in that chapter. And the very number 13 is a symbol of this nation. It started with 13 colonies. Its flag is 13 stars and 13 stripes. And there is her destiny also in that chapter. Her Brother Bram said, our history ties to this number 13 here and Revelation chapter 13. Now you take your dollar. Now, I know there's all kinds of conspiracy theories about the pyramid and the eye, and I'm not interested in any of that. I'm not concerned about any of that. But yet when we look at the dollar bill, it says on this side here, not Georgia's side, but the other side, it says, in God we trust. Has a pyramid, has 13 lines on it. Has the eagle over here with
talons, and on one side, the left side, it has an olive branch that has 13 leaves, and there's actually 13 olives there. If you have a magnifying glass, you can look at that. The tail of the eagle has 13 feathers. On the other hand, the left hand, it has 13 arrows. There's 13 stars above there. I mean, it's just 13 all over the place here. And on the other side, over here, it has a seal of the United States Treasury. Ties back to the earliest date that's on this bill here is 1789. If you look at that green circle, that's stamped in a green circle, and on the bottom of it, it says the Treasury of the United States here, and it says 1789. What's significant about 19? Some of you need a dollar bill? I can give you a dollar bill here. There were 12 colonies back in the 1780s that joined together to form a union. And they were the people who wrote We the People. And they wanted to be able to dissent from England and to be able to form their own union in time. 12 nations, 12 states, 12 communities were all ready to go. And then all of a sudden there was one that decided to join at the last minute. And that was Rhode Island. Rhode Island made it 13. So there were 13 colonies that wrote in, began the nation and so forth and wrote the Constitution. They were involved in that. So now, if we go back to, just this is just for a moment here, it's not required for the rapture, but just for your information. The word one, if we translate it in the Hebrew, it looks like this, made up of three letters. It's pronounced Ihad. Every Hebrew letter has a number associated with it. So A, or Aleph, which is the first letter, is a 1. A Bet is a 2. That's why there are certain phrases that are found in Hebrew that will tell you the date accurately every time because of the way that they're written. They actually do tell dates and times and so forth. Hebrew is an absolutely fascinating language. So we're reading from left to right as we read Hebrew. And the first letter, the Aleph here, is a 1, hence the 1. And then we have the letter for the N, which is Chet. That's an 8. And we have the E, which is a Dalet, is a 4. And we add up a $1 bill. Hey, you won't find all of these 13s on a $5 bill or a $10 bill or a $20 bill or a $50 bill or a $100 bill. It's only on a 1. Because the founding fathers knew that a 1 had a significant meaning in Scripture. And when the Bible says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is Ihad, they knew the sole source of blessing was not the money, but God. They knew that. Now, when you go back to Genesis chapter 48, the Bible says that Joseph is ruling in the land. His father is ailing. He's in a rest home, Jacob. And Joseph gets word that his father is dying. He's failing. So they summon Joseph. Joseph takes his two sons, listen, Ephraim and Manasseh. They go to see father. They go to see Jacob. Jacob hears that Joseph is coming with these two sons, and he sits up. He sits up in bed. He's dying, but he sits up in bed because he's waiting for this moment. In Genesis chapter 48 is where Joseph asks Jacob, would you bless my two sons? And Jacob says, bring them before me. And Joseph sits them here. The right hand is for the oldest and the left hand is for the youngest. And Jacob goes like this and he crosses his hands. This is that chapter. And Joseph says, no, father. He says, you've got it mixed up here. You're putting your right hand on the youngest and the left hand on the oldest. He said, no, God told me to do this. So Jacob's waiting for this moment for these sons to come here because he's got a blessing. And that's where the cross comes in. And, you know, that's another sermon. And so before that happens, Joseph walks into the room. Jacob sits up on his elbow in his bed. And he says these words. Jacob said unto Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me. And said unto me, Behold, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee and will make thee a multitude of people and will give this land to thy seed for thee and for an everlasting possession.
This is what God told Jacob years ago. And now thy two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, which were born unto thee in the land of Egypt, before I came unto thee in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon and Gad and Asher, they're my sons, they shall be mine. So Joseph, I'm going to take your two sons and I'm going to make them mine. They're not to me grandchildren now, they're like sons, like Reuben and Simeon. And thy issue, which thou begettest after them, shall be thine. They'll be your sons, and shall be called after the name of their brethren in their inheritance. If you have other children after I die, they'll be considered your sons. But to me, I consider these two boys born in captivity, I'm going to own them as sons. What does that mean? How many sons did Joseph have, or Jacob have? How many sons did he have? How many tribes of Israel are there? 12. He takes Ephraim and Manasseh as two sons and omits Joseph. Instead of taking Joseph, I'm going to take your two sons. So Joseph is represented as two tribes instead of one. So when you see a listing of the tribes of Israel, you won't find the tribe of Joseph. You find the tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, right? All right, just 12 tribes. Joseph's out. That's 11. We're going to add two. That's... In another translation, now as for your two sons, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, they will be mine. Ephraim and Manasseh will be mine, just as Reuben and Simeon are. Any children that you father after them will be yours. They will be listed under the names of their brothers in their inheritance. But these two children, grandchildren, are now sons. And you know what that does? That makes us then have 13 tribes of Israel. 13 is a very important number. Brother Branham says in 1964, now we find this mark of the beast that was formed here, and America is number 13. Stop. Ever why America was as blessed as what it was? America was an engine of economic development all over the world. America, because of its blessing and the technologies and the discoveries and their industrial might and their strength and so forth and the things that happened in America. You know what? America became more prosperous than just about any other nation on the face of the earth. Our economy, when you look at the graphs of our economy, it's just absolutely incredible over the years how America has been blessed and prospered because it had the right foundation. You know the problem now today? We're moving away from that foundation. We're moving away from that blessing. So now our governors pass laws in relation to abortion that leave God nothing to do but to judge this nation. 1957, Brother Branham marked it as a year of decline. Now all of a sudden, you know, America sinned away its day of grace. And then all of a sudden things begin to change. Our culture began to change. In the 60s, we had all the social upheaval and so forth, all the way down to where we have things now, where we have laws that protect Sodom activity, Sodom's activity, just like back there. And I mean, it's just an incredible thing. Watch now what Brother Bram said. He said it was born with 13 colonies, had a flag that had 13 stripes. It even appears in Revelation chapter 13. And America has always been a woman represented on our coins. Even the Indian head on a penny is a woman's profile. We know the history of it, everything. Liberty Bell, Statue of Liberty, a woman number 13. He said it's beautiful to see those things. That America was founded right. It was founded on the right principles. But you know what? When you get away from those principles, then judgment begins to roll in. All the more reason why it pays for us not to depend on government too much. As much as we possibly can. But also pays for us to be good stewards because we don't want to lose the blessing of God in our lives. Are we okay? Brother Bram said even her destiny is in the 13th chapter. You may never become a Rockefeller or something else, you know, some wealthy person. You may never become that. But you know what? When I do the right thing with what God's put in my hands, I can appeal to God and He hears the cry of the righteous. Right? We turn from evil, do the good,
then we can appeal to God. We can pray to God, and He blesses the righteous. He hears the righteous. Brother Branham said not long ago, he said during the Depression, it was easy to find people at a prayer meeting. But now that they can work in defense plants, and the union gives them so much money that they hardly know what to do with, he said you have to almost persuade people to come to a meeting. And the people doesn't want preaching anymore. You got somebody come here and act like a clown, and this auditorium would pack out the first night. And the people want entertainment, not the gospel. What's changed? Part of what's changed is the sense of need that people have. And these people who were, you know, who would they depended on God. They prayed. They looked to God, and they came through hard times, and they knew what it was like to live in lean times and to come to this place. Now all of a sudden the nation becomes prosperous, and people say, "Hey, we don't need God anymore. I've got money in my 401k, and I got money in the bank, and I got this, and I own a factory or something else." And didn't recognize that they needed to continue to lean on God. Brother Ram said, it "wasn't hard." Let me tell you. You watch a depression strike, or you watch a downturn come, you watch people all of a sudden now, they begin to get real serious with God. Let me just skip ahead for a moment here. Brother Bram says the same thing. Not long ago, we established this nation. We were a wonderful people. When the nation was established on Plymouth Rock, men got on their faces and prayed and thanked God for a nation of religion, freedom of religion. They could worship God. We were young. We were in our infancy. Then after that, they declared thanksgiving. God blessed their grounds. They came and offered thanks. We were young then. The nation was young. We were a great people when we were young. Crawling. But I'm afraid that after we've got big, we went off without Jesus. We opened the bar rooms, and we couldn't walk the straight and narrow path and so forth. We make fun of the preacher and spit at his feet. Last paragraph. When we were young, God could deal with us. But when we get old, we know more about it than He does. And I'm afraid our nation is moving on in its own self, leaving God out. We're sure to hit trouble. Sure to hit trouble. Now, let me just, for time's sake, I just want to get somewhere first. We know the basic principle, which has never changed, is to keep God first. And we do that in our tithes and offerings, and we give. And God promises a blessing with that, which is really, in a sense, it doesn't make sense. Because for every dollar that I have, God already owns this, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and He gives us the ability to make wealth and so forth. So what I have really belongs to God. But He says, I don't want to take all of it. Just give me the tenth part. So we pay a tithe off that amount and give it to God. We give to God His money back, and then He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. If we were giving God our money, I could see the blessing part. But we're actually giving Him His money. And then He says, I'll bless you for it. Figure that out. But that's how it works. The other thing that is important for us is that all of us need to save a little, because the saving helps us to be able to replace the car. Saving helps us to be able to buy new clothes. And saving helps us in the times when emergencies come. I've used this scripture many times, and you're familiar with it. A prudent man, a planning man, a shrewd man, he foresees the evil and hideth himself. So Solomon wrote that about farmers. And he said, when you get your harvest in, he said, you can sell all of your fruits at harvest time and spend all of that money. He said, you could do that. But a prudent man foresees the next planting season. So he's going to keep a portion out for seed next year, so he doesn't have to go in debt to buy seed to plant his field next year. A prudent man foresees his kids going to college, because they're probably going to need to go. A prudent man foresees his daughter getting married. Huh. God bless me without any daughters. And I've said that many times, you know, that I never had daughters, so I never had to worry about the wedding coming up. But somebody said to me one time, yeah, but you had the grocery bill for 25 years, which is true. A prudent man foresees the wedding's not here. The college is not here. When children are young and you know that they're going to come to that, you know they're probably going to need a decent education as they get older. Now's the time to begin to thinking about that. I could sell and spend everything I have, but it would be prudent for me to be able to hold some back, because I know that spring is coming. That's the idea.
In America, though, we're not real good savers. The average Japanese household saves 18% of their money, and they should, for different reasons. Canadians save about 1.4% of their income generally. Americans generally save minus 2.2%. How do you save minus 2.2%? I'll tell you how you do. You spend 102.2% of your income. You spend more than what you make. And as on an average, that's what we do. So this happens. Now watch now in relation to what Brother Branham said. When a depression time comes or when hard times come, he said people come back to God. If you look at the statistics, and very briefly here, our savings rate over time has fallen. We don't save as much until we come to times like, say, 2008, and we all of a sudden, 2009, we start to save again because we realize, you know what, this can change. And so statistics show that people are they respond to emergencies and crisis, but what I'm telling you is that it's good to think about this before the crisis comes. That's all. Just to give you an idea. Just to give you an idea. Because if you read this quote here, that in America we have $13.91 trillion in consumer debt. That's credit cards, cars, not houses, but credit cards and that kind of thing, short-term loans. That's how much that we have, $13.9 trillion. There's $10,000 in $100 bills. Here is $100 million in $100 bills. Here is $1 billion in $100 bills. This is $1 trillion. Here's the guy, to give you an idea. This is $1 trillion in $100 bills stacked two pallets high. Here's the guy, times 13. That's how much money we have outstanding in credit card debt, car loans, short-term loans, that kind of thing, payday loans. That's how much in America that we have. Now, you may say, well, Brother Barry, I can keep up with the payments. The problem is that it's okay as long as the economy stays good and robust, but if things change, it gets to be a little scary. This, by the way, I did this last night. Our debt is not $13 million, totally for the government. The government is $21.98, so there's 21 of those big screens that are there just to make your day a little brighter. Let me conclude. Taking a little saving helps gives us a bumper against the emergencies that happen in life. When we save a little, put a little away, if we can do it. And I know people, there are people here that are on fixed income, and I'm not, like I said, I don't disrespect that and I don't disregard that. I think it's important for us, especially where we have young people here, we have young families here, begin to think, okay, instead of trying to live like everybody else, then Lord, help us to be good stewards, looking down the road a little bit. How can I protect my family? How can I protect myself? And making good decisions and saving a little way as a bumper or a little insurance between the real world out there and my family, I want to be able to develop that little bumper. So I may not need to drive the nicest car, and I may not need to have the nicest things at this particular point in life, at this particular season. But you know what? I'm going to do the best I can with what I have with an attitude of contentment and trust. Because you know what? At the end of the day, before this is all over, I think we'll probably all have a higher level of trust than what we do now, even if we've done everything right. And you know, we feel like, okay, well, you know what, we're going to have another election, everything will be fixed, and everything will be fixed again, and everything will be fixed again. There's a kind of a mindset that, you know, America's rock solid, and, you know, we've got no problems, and everything is going to be okay. 9/11 taught us that America is vulnerable. 2008 taught us that America is vulnerable. And markets today in the world are so interconnected that when things happen in the world, like, you know, we see treaties break down that once controlled nuclear arms. And all of a sudden now all of that is kind of blowing away. It's all crumbling and blowing away.
Our world then becomes a more dangerous place. And for us, like we go back to the very beginning, we have a place in this. We have a part in this. And God chose us to live in this last day, in this last part. And Lord, let me do my part. Let me do my very best with what you've put in my hand. I may not have a lot, and I may not have a lot of resources. But at the end of the day, Lord, it's you I'm trusting in. And I'm going to do everything I can to be faithful and to be true with this so that, Lord, no matter what happens and if all of this dries up and blows away, we'll always have you to turn to. And David says his ear is open to the cry of the righteous. And that's who we are. We're a people who have unlimited resources, and we're a people who have unlimited a well that doesn't run dry because we serve a God who's an inexhaustible fountain of life. How many can say amen? We serve a God who owns it all, has it all, directs it all, and controls it all. So when you see all of these things happening in the world and all these changes and the political changes and economic changes and everything else, it is unsettling because, you know what, we don't know what tomorrow holds. But we do know who holds tomorrow. And we do know where all of this is going to wind up and God's going to take these people out. And Lord, help me right now, today, this day, Sunday, super day. And let me establish myself firmly on your word and make your word and its commandments and principles my priority. And let me walk in that. And if I've made mistakes, and all of us have, and I've got mistakes with zeros at the end of it. If we all make mistakes, if we all feel that way, let me tell you, it's a beautiful thing to me in the Christian way, the Christian life, to be able to turn like the prodigal son and turn and say, I can head back to my Father's house. I can go back to God's way. I can go back to doing it right. I know what's right. We've been trained well. We've got lots of information. We've got access to lots of things here. Then Lord, help me come back to the right way. For some, it might be a lot of steps. For some, it might be a few steps. But whatever it is, Lord, help me come back to your way. Because I know your way of doing things is always best. And I've said it many times before, the sooner we get around to doing it God's way, the better off we'll all be. Let's stand to our feet. God wants us to make it. God wants us all to get there. God wants us all to enjoy the blessing of walking through those gates on the other side and making it in on the other side over there and regathering with all our loved ones and those that are gone on ahead of us. God wants us to be there. And I tell you what, I think in this hour, I think he reaches out to us and says, hey, there are tools there that we can utilize, principles there that are now become easy to understand because the seals are off the book. The book is open to us. It's become like a new book. And there's things that we can employ, things that we can put in place in our daily life. And that's what God wants us to do, not only to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word and make changes. This is always an uncomfortable thing. You know, people, whenever you talk about this, because people always are afraid you're going to go a little too far and reach in there. And what if Brother Barry comes next Sunday and asks for a $5 bill for everybody to look at? We're all in trouble. But the point is, for me, I want to get it right. I want to learn all I can, apply all I can, because I want him to say at the end of the road, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So Lord, help me to play my part, but help us to play our part as a church. And as the bride in North America, we have a part to play. There are things that are things that need to be done, things that need to happen. And I'll tell you what, I just want to stay focused, stay centered right on his word and do things that are pleasing to him. Let's sing that little chorus, I bless your name, I bless your name. I think it's the key of C. I think that's where it is. Let's sing it together this morning. I bless your name. I bless your name. I'll give you honor, give you praise. You are the truth, the way. I bless your name.
guiding stripes, Paul and Silas prayed that night, and in their pain began to sing, and their chains were that switches to F there. You are my strength when I am weak, and you are the treasure that I seek, for you are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. Are my all in all. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God. Worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God, and worthy is your name. So taking my sin, my cross, my shame, rising again, I bless your name. You are my Jesus, you're Sing that again now. Jesus, the Lamb of God. He's Jesus. You're the Lamb of God. Worthy is your name. Jesus. What, saints of God, I believe that God wants us to be free. I believe He wants us not to be shackled down to, this world and the things of this world. I believe He wants us to be free. I believe He loves a cheerful giver, and I believe He loves it when His people are able to, not only to be free to give, but free to move, to be led by God. And some people are bound because of the situation they find themselves in. I recognize everyone's situation is a little bit different. If we went around the room here and we had 100 people, we'd have 100 different stories, and I understand that. But you know what? The Bible is the same for all of us. And God wants us, I believe, to enjoy life. He came that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And I believe He wants us to enjoy life. I believe He wants us to be able to help one another, because we all go through valleys and we all go through difficult times. And He wants us to be in a position to be able to help one another. And not do it with any expectation of repay. If we can help, let's help. And if somebody's in need, hey, let's do what we can. And be able to, right from the Old Testament, that was God's idea, it was God's mind for the local body to be able to help one another. And I think that's a good thing. I think that's a good cause. That's a good thing to strive for. And there are always some things that we can apply. We can go home and apply this, and we can apply some of these simple principles in our life. Because one thing is for sure, when we do nothing, but we expect a different result, it never works. It never works. So may God help us to be doers of the word in this case, and to be able to apply principles that help us to be able to move towards the goal. If we have a stated goal, we got to take steps to get there. Sometimes we had to make sacrifices to get there. And in this world, you know, the devil will tell you, hey, everybody's in the same boat. That's why everybody's broke. I believe that God wants us to be free. Wants us to be strong, wants us to be confident. And I believe following God's principles is the way to do that. Does that make sense? Let's sing one more little chorus here this evening. And this is my desire to honor you. And then we're going to have a special word of prayer here this morning. This is my desire to honor. I worship You. All I have within me, I give You. Praise and all that I adore is in You. Sing it now, everybody. Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. And I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have Your way in me. Lord, I give You my heart. I live for You alone. Every moment I'm away. Lord, have Your way in me. We're going to sing that chorus one more time, and then we're going to look to Him in prayer. I have my hand on these prayer requests that have been given to us today and represent a lot of people who are not well and not here today. But I also want to especially remember Brother Jason Watkins and his family today. Jason has a younger brother, Nathan,
And last night he was found dead in his car, and it was a real shock to the family. He was taken into emergency. There actually happened to be a man walking down the road who saw Nathan in his car and didn't know how to revive him, so he just got in his car and drove the car to a hospital and said, "This man needs help." And they don't know who the man was, and there was no foul play suspected, but this man just brought him to the hospital. One of the members of Brother Jason's church happened to be working at the hospital that night, working in the ER, and they contacted Brother Jason about 4 o'clock in the morning. And that's one of the reasons as well that Sister Connie is, and Brother Troy are not here today. So if you don't mind, I don't have any other details, but we certainly want to hold him up in prayer. I spoke to Brother Jason this morning before service, and I told him that we'd be praying for him, but I would wait until the end of the service to let folks know, because his church didn't know. They didn't have a formal announcement in their church there. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence today, Lord, and our hearts are stirred. We certainly feel challenged, Lord, because we live in a world that's falling apart, and it's a world that's filled with violence, Lord. And for many, many people, Lord, there's a hopelessness that they have. Sometimes, Lord, for people, they have no reason to live and no reason to go another day. And Lord, just the pain and the suffering that people go through, it must break your heart, Lord, seeing how it affects us. Lord, we know when you look at this world, how sad it must be, with all of the opportunities and all of the resources that you've given to us, and your desire, your great desire to bless your people and to bless mankind, Lord, like you bless this nation. And then to see people turn away from that, Lord, and suffer as a result of that, it must break your heart. And Father, today we lift up Brother Jason and Sister Debbie and Sister Jean and Lord, just the whole family and the believers there, Lord, we just ask and pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to them and give them comfort in this tragic time. And Lord, just ease their sorrow, Lord, I pray, as only the Holy Spirit can. And Lord, you can make sense out of something that doesn't make sense. And you can give us hope even out of hopeless situations. And Lord, you can pour oil upon troubled waters. And Lord, we just commit them to you now today. Ask, dear God, that your presence and your peace would draw near to them and just sustain them, Lord, through the days ahead. Father, I just pray now for these needs and my hands laid on them, Lord, and I trust in some way that you would just, in your own sovereign way, Lord, you'd bring healing to those who need it today. And Lord, you're a God who knows the future, and Lord, you're able to help us. You're able to show us better ways. And Father, I just ask that you would just enlighten our minds, enlighten our understanding. Be our healer, be our comforter, be our guide, be our counselor. In all things, Lord, we commit these needs to you today. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. May you be in our conversation and our fellowship. And bring us back at the appointed time tonight. In Jesus' lovely name we pray. Amen. Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have your way in me. Sing it as you go this morning. God bless you. This is my desire, Lord, to honor you, Lord, with all my heart, I worship you. All my heart.
and I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake.